Today's scripture is from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. Now when Jesus came to the area of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the human one is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets." He said, "And what about you? Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then Jesus replied, "Happy are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because no human has shown this to you. Rather, my Father who is in heaven has shown you. I tell you that you are Peter, and I'll build my church on this rock. The gates of the underworld won't be able to stand against it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Anything you fasten on earth will be fastened in heaven. Anything you loosen on earth will be loosened in heaven." Then he ordered the disciples not to tell anybody that he was the Christ. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Ben, for reading our scripture passage this morning. And if I haven't had a chance to meet you all yet, I'm Pastor Eric. I'm one of the pastors at St. Luke's. My role is the executive pastor, so I oversee our ministry across campuses. And Pastor Mindy this morning, who's our campus pastor here and the person who speaks most of the time, is actually at our North Indy location. She is bringing the word there and preaching across all those services. And we're excited that they get to hear her perspective, and I'm grateful to get to share mine with you today. Mindy and I collaborated a lot on this message, and so there are a couple of parts in this that may feel like her, and that's intentional as well. So I'm excited to get to share some of what we've been working on together as we continue this series. As we launch into it, would you just pause with me now for a moment of prayer? God, either through me or in spite of me, I pray that you would speak words of challenge and hope to these your people, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm also excited because I think you can hear, so can I, the music coming from downstairs, right? Our kids having a great time this morning. And so I'm grateful that kids continue to be a big part of our story here at Midtown and what we have going on. Over the last several weeks, as we've been journeying towards Lent, if you're just joining us, you may know that we've been in a series where we're focusing in on the questions that Jesus asked. I don't know about you, but I have a lot of questions I'd like to ask Jesus myself, okay? Things that I just don't quite understand, questions maybe your kids ask or you get as a teacher, things you love answers to. Well, for this series in Lent, we decided we would flip the script just a little bit. And so we'd be focused in on the questions that Jesus asked us. And by us, most of these questions come to those who are religious leaders or people who would have said that they're faithful. And so we can learn something from Jesus' questions, not only about our own faith, but maybe how we think about where we are and how God relates to us as well. So today we're diving into the next question in our series, "Who do you say that I am?" Now, as a run-up to this question, I want to give you just a little bit of context. So what's happening here is that people are talking about Jesus. They've heard about him, maybe there's rumblings, they're wondering things about who Jesus is. And so Jesus is curious. He wants to know, who do people say that I am? What's the chatter that's outside that I might need to know about? And as I thought about it, and Mindy and I talked about it, we thought, you know, this isn't a question isolated back to the first century where Jesus lived, but people are still talking about Jesus. Not just us here on a Sunday morning in a church or in other churches and other locations, but like, writ large, as a culture, we're still talking about this question. I don't know if you've heard, probably even seen, one of these ads, but you know right now that there's a series out there, a campaign called He Gets Us, right? Maybe you've seen one of these. The folks behind it are trying to paint a picture of Jesus as an immigrant, a refugee, someone who's more human. And to do that, though, they're spending a ton of money, like way more than $20 million on two ads in the Super Bowl alone, all to get us talking about who Jesus is while we drink beer and eat wings, right? So they've spent a lot of money to get us into this conversation. And so this question, who is Jesus? Who do you say that I am? Feels like it's pretty alive and pretty relevant. So this question Jesus asked is one that lives with us. And as Mindy and I were talking about this message, she was really curious. What would some of the people in her own life, her own sphere, maybe some of you in this room, how would you answer that question? So she threw up a little poll on social media just to get some responses to it. Who do you say that Jesus is? So take a look at some of the answers that you gave. You said that Jesus is Lord or Comforter, a mentor, a teacher, a friend, that Jesus is love or the Son of God, a great spiritual leader, my hope or grace. And the truth is, depending on your experiences of faith and maybe even the particular day and how you're feeling, our answers to these question, to this question can be as varied as the things you see on this list. Stop and think just for a moment, would you? What would your answer to this question be? Just the first response. Who do you say Jesus is? Got it? Well, for many of us, even if we aren't super religious or haven't been around church much, we have some kind of framework, maybe a point of comparison for how we go about even answering this question. And this is true for the disciples too. You see, when Jesus asked them, who do people say that I am? They compare Jesus to other faith leaders that they would have known. Some people say, well, you're like Elijah, okay? Others say, well, maybe more like John the Baptist, or maybe the prophet Jeremiah, or some other minor prophet that we've heard a little bit about. Now, these responses all make sense. If I'm trying to answer who is that person, I might say, well, they're kind of like, and then go on to describe somebody else, maybe as a way of building some shared rapport, shared narrative. And the answers that the disciples give, they're not wrong answers. I mean, it's true that Jesus is like the people they're making a comparison to, but the answers aren't totally right either. They miss something. They don't get all of it. Jesus was a prophet, yes. Jesus was an amazing teacher, yes. But the answers don't give us the whole story. And so we're missing this important piece of who it is that Jesus is. And I'd have to imagine if I'm Jesus and I'm here with these disciples and I'm asking them this question, who do people say that I am? And I get back these answers that are still missing it. That's kind of a humbling moment because after all, Jesus chose these disciples, right? He invited them to come and spend time with him. They experienced his teaching. They shared meals together. They ate and they traveled. They even witnessed many of Jesus's miracles. These are the very people that Jesus is investing in so much of his time, hoping that they would get to see the full picture of what this is all about, that their answers to the question might actually be different because they themselves have been a part of the story. And yet, what hasn't totally happened is that this message has gotten through, at least not to this whole group. And so Jesus makes a choice here, one that maybe is interesting or even resonant to the moment that we're in. What William Barclay says is that this moment with Jesus, with these disciples, it's like Jesus takes them away, like on a spiritual retreat. Like he sees that they aren't quite getting it, and he goes, all right, folks, bring it in, team. We've got to have like a real crucial conversation here, okay? We got to get some things worked out. We're not quite firing on all cylinders. This idea of taking the disciples away, having like a little retreat, has some connection to the season that we're in right now. I don't know if you grew up in the church, if you've ever heard the word Lent before, but Lent is the season that we set aside to take on some new practices, to look at our faith in a different way. It's often a season where we try to take a break from some of just the busyness and the noise that often impacts our lives and to set aside to make some time like you would on a retreat, to get to hear and experience God differently. In many ways, what we're doing at St. Luke's is in Lent, we're saying, hey, to make some extra space, to slow down, to hear God differently, maybe you'll join a small group. Maybe you'll get involved in a conversation or meet some new people. Maybe you'll attend one of these special services that we have coming up during Holy Week, or go experience the Stations of the Cross that you just saw in the video announcements. Each of these things might be new for you, but they're all designed to help us in one way or another make some more room, to spend some more time with God, to see what it is that we might hear or what new direction might come up. Because often as I've made time for God in my own life, I don't get like a flash of lightning or a letter in the mail that tells me some new thing. But I do get a nudge. I get a feeling, maybe the name of a person, maybe an opportunity that I feel drawn towards. And God, I find, is always using things like that. Now, we aren't the original disciples, of course, but I think it is just as important to Jesus how we answer this question, who do you say that I am, as it was for Jesus to get those first group of followers on the same page. Because as a church, what we believe about Jesus really matters. And maybe even more than that, the way we answer this question, it has the power to shape all kinds of things. What we do as a community, but individually, it has the power to shape the way we live our lives. I think there's this temptation, though, when you hear a question like this, who do you say I am, to really try to get the answer right, to think long and hard about it. In fact, for some of us, this is a temptation we have a lot. We're going to stay all up here in our head, right? We're thinking to ourselves, well, let me get the right words or the right answer. Let me see if I can impress Jesus with my intellect, as if Jesus needs to be impressed by us. But that this kind of question is not what we think in that way. It's not about how can I impress Jesus or how can I get my answer just right or the words exactly perfect. But instead, this is the kind of question that can't just stay in our heads. It has to move beyond our heads to some new place, to something deeper. It has to go from our heads to our hearts. So this is complicated, right? Because if it gets in our hearts, that's kind of messy. It often messes with us. It complicates things. It challenges the way that we live. To give you just a really quick example of this, you may have heard of the author Shane Claiborne. He wrote a book called The Irresistible Revolution. And he describes it this way in the book. He says, the more I get to know Jesus, the more trouble I seem to get into. The more I get to know Jesus, the more trouble he seems to get me into. The more we really get to know Jesus, when we find ourselves with a compelling answer to this question, who Jesus is, it becomes really difficult for us to just stay safely on the sidelines of our faith. Because I think this question isn't just one that we're supposed to think about in our heads and even make the room in our hearts, but this question is actually an invitation. It's what will we do about the things that we say we believe? What will we do about the things we say we believe? And maybe it's this undercurrent in the question of action that makes Peter the perfect person to answer this question. Now, I don't know how much you know about Peter, but of all the disciples that Jesus called at the very beginning, Peter is like this impulsive, snarky, like sort of irrational at times person. He is not a great rule follower, and very rarely is he the person you'd go, that guy, super holy. Nope, that is not Peter, okay? And you all know that guy, right? So it's okay. Peter would not be the person that on the surface you might have picked to be the one who gets this answer. Because Peter, frankly, is just really kind of normal. Like, he's the one who still gets mad when somebody cuts him off in traffic, even though he knows that's probably not the way that Jesus would have handled this situation. So how amazing is it that the person who gives this response is somebody who just seems so normal, but yet can still look at Jesus and say something so profound? Here's what he says. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who do you say that I am? Peter's response, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow, that is a bold way to answer this question. Because now Jesus isn't just some run-of-the-mill prophet, if that's your answer. He's not just some great teacher or good moral figure. He isn't just a nice guy. Peter is saying, Jesus, you are different. We've never experienced somebody quite like you before. You're like in a category all by yourself. You're not like anybody else. And Peter uses this really specific word. He says, Jesus, you are the Christ, which means the anointed one. And what he's saying here is that even if he doesn't understand all that this title means, he knows that there's something about Jesus that shows him a beautiful and compelling picture of God, that knowing Jesus is going to change some things for him. So don't miss what's really even interesting about this specific story. So Peter makes this declaration, this bold statement about who Jesus is, and he does it in the company of his closest friends. And that for you might make it feel like, well, this should be easy, right? Except this is actually really risky. Nobody in this friend group, none of the people Jesus hoped would get it, no one has made this kind of statement about Jesus before. And here's Peter, not only making this big statement of belief, but a commitment to how he's going to be in relationship with Jesus going forward. He's saying that because of what he's experienced, because of what he and who he's known Jesus to be, he's going to have a faith that might not look like everybody else around him. But his faith is going to be big. It's going to be bold. It's going to be real. Now, I know that for some of you here, maybe this place feels familiar to you too. You feel like your faith is a risk. It's not popular. You're either the only one with faith, or you've had to figure out what it means to go forward without necessarily feeling like your faith is supported or encouraged, that there's much of a roadmap, or that you have a whole lot of social support. Being a Christian isn't necessarily a popular thing. It's especially depending on the circles you run in and the friends that you have. Or maybe you're the only one in your family, or maybe the tribe that you come from, who has had a very different experience of faith. Maybe you're the one who started at the same place, but then you had this time of doubt. Maybe you've been on a journey deconstructing your faith, asking different kinds of hard questions. And the faith that you have now is really different than maybe the faith you started with. It doesn't look like those around you maybe told you that it's supposed to, or what the people around you think you should be doing or think that you should have. Maybe that's even why you're here, that you're looking for something that makes sense and for a safe community to ask those questions with. Maybe for you, the risk today is just saying, I don't have all the answers, but I'm just going to show up. I just want to say that I hope that we can be that kind of community, that kind of church for you, one where you don't have to have all the answers, but taking the risk to show up gets met by God and by people who care so much about you. So I want you to know that no matter where you are on your journey, we don't have to have it all worked out for God to be working in us. For me, this is good news. We don't have to have it all worked out. The power of faith and of our commitment isn't having the answer just right. It's not being able to give a perfectly crafted sentence or statement, but it's the willingness to answer the question in the first place. That's the thing that God uses. It's saying yes to letting Jesus take us to places, even if we don't know what's coming next, or we don't always know exactly what that's going to mean. Think for just a minute about other commitments maybe you've made in your life, maybe big and powerful commitments that have shaped your story or shape you. In all of those commitments, when I think about my own story, I really had no idea what I was totally getting into. I mean, marriage might be the easiest example of this, but like in just a few weeks, Beck, who's our worship leader, they and Kristen will be standing right here with me on this altar, and they're gonna say yes to getting married. What an amazing and beautiful and exciting and yes, scary thing. But if you think about the idea of marriage, like, it's crazy, y'all. Like, you're gonna stand up here and say, we promise to love each other as long as we both shall live. You have no idea what's involved in making that commitment, but you say it anyway. And as someone who's been married almost 15 years, let me just tell you, you really don't know what you're signing up for. It's by design, trust me, it works that way. You make this amazing commitment, right? And you think you know this person really well. And then you discover, guess what? They have all of these annoying habits that they never told me about on the front end, right? Like they have this taste of music that is so radically different from yours, and you're fighting over what's on your Spotify playlist. Or maybe it's the fact that they go to the grocery store without checking the pantry to see what you have on hand. Or maybe it's that they have a particular way the dishwasher needs to be loaded and yours is never right. right? True confession, I'm the person with the particular way to load the dishwasher, okay? Just to be clear, I see some of you doing this. Just know I see you. But we make these commitments, right? And when we discover, when we get in there, it's messier. It doesn't go exactly the way that we planned. Maybe for you, that commitment was you chose a major in college, and that set a whole path for you. Or you moved to a new city, or you changed jobs. Whatever that is, that commitment, you can't know all the things that you're walking into. But we do it anyway, and it has this major shaping influence on the kind of opportunities that come along the way. So no matter what our commitments are, or the trajectory that they set our lives on, it doesn't lessen the power. The things we don't know about it don't lessen the power of making a commitment in the first place. I think this is true in life, but I also think it's especially true with Jesus. Because as much as we make a commitment to Jesus, the thing you need to know is that Jesus' commitment back to us goes way beyond our expectations. Just for a minute, look with me again at the scripture text and how Jesus responds to Peter. Peter makes this big, bold statement, right? And this is what Jesus says in response. I tell you that you are Peter, and I'll build my church on this rock. The gates of the underworld won't be able to stand against it. I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Anything on you fasten on earth will be fastened in heaven, and anything you loosen on earth will be loosened in heaven. Wow. We are not going to unpack all of that stuff yet this morning, okay? This is going to be a really long sermon. But suffice it to say, Jesus went for it. Like, this is a bold and big statement in response to Peter. And Jesus takes Peter's commitment to him, and his response is just, if not even bolder, in response. He tells Peter that he's the rock and that his church will be built upon him. And here's what we know. And honestly, this is even what Jesus knew in that moment. Peter is going to mess this whole thing up. Peter will go on to publicly deny Jesus. He'll actually do a 180-degree turn from this moment, if you can believe that. What Peter says, who Peter says Jesus is, can be shaky sometimes. But how Jesus sees Peter and how Jesus sees us, that doesn't change, even when our own commitment falters. It's not really, let me just give you one example of this. So if you want to know how Jesus sees Peter, let me just fast forward in his story a little bit, okay? If we were to read on farther in Scripture, we know that in John 21, we'll see what Jesus' commitment to Peter really looks like. It's a story that happens after Jesus' death and resurrection. And it begins with what might actually be some of the saddest words in Scripture. Are you ready for it? Saddest words in the whole Bible. This is it. I'm going fishing. Not what you expected, huh? It's not really about fishing. I just want to be clear. Like, I grew up fishing with my grandfather. If you like fishing, that's great. Fishing in and of itself is not what's sad. Here's what's sad. What's sad is that fishing is what Peter was doing before he ever met Jesus. Fishing is the thing that Peter goes back to after Jesus' death. And so when you hear from Peter, I'm going fishing, it's as if Peter's saying, I'm going back to the thing I knew, the thing I did before Jesus was ever a part of my life and story. How many of us know people who make a commitment and then for whatever reason stuff happens and they end up right back where they started, right? I'm going fishing. And yet, this person who said these amazing things about Jesus, he's back where he started, but it's not the end of the story. So let's keep going. Jesus comes to Peter, even after this 180-degree turn, even after denying Jesus three times, even after going back to where he started, Jesus comes to Peter, and he asks him this question. They have this conversation three times. It starts like this. Peter, do you love me? And Peter each time says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. To which Jesus looks at him and says, then feed my sheep. And maybe another way that you could put this is this. Peter, remember who you said that I am? Then remember who I say that you are. You're loved. Remember what this means for how it is you live your life. Because no matter what happened, No matter how bad things had gotten or how far away Peter is from the person maybe he hoped to be, Peter, even when he goes back to fishing, is not the same Peter he was before he met Jesus. And I think we have to ask ourselves questions like, is the same thing true for us? Because that Peter, after he's met Jesus, he now sees his life differently. He has a different understanding of who he is, and he also has a different understanding of his purpose, what God wants to do in and through him. Does the way we answer this question of who Jesus is really make a difference? That's the question we have to answer. Beck and I were having a conversation this week. I'm going to use the tattoo story. And we were talking about this. And for some of us, this commitment we make might feel like a backpack. I make a commitment to Jesus, and then I go out to the grocery store, and I forgot it, and I left it at home. And then I went to do something else and run another errand, and I forgot it there too. And there's a big difference between that kind of commitment, right, which you pick up and put down as it's convenient, and getting a tattoo. Beck and I were talking about tattoos. That's the context in this story. And you might notice that they have a tattoo right here of a cross, right? When you get a tattoo, it's a major commitment. Some of you are thinking, I got a tattoo. I didn't realize it was a major commitment. But it's a major commitment, right? Because you have it with you for the rest of your life. This question about who do you say that Jesus is, if we make a commitment, it begins to shape us in ways that we don't even fully understand. So the question for us is, as we think about this question, is it something that just lives in our heads, or is it something that begins to get to our hearts, to shape the kind of purpose with which we feel called to live our lives, or our understanding of what it is that God can do and wants to do in and through us? I don't mean here that saying, who do you believe Jesus is a checklist, or maybe just a list of do's and don'ts. Some of us grew up with that kind of faith. But rather, this is something that wants not just a part of our lives, but to shape the whole of our lives. So here's the challenge. The tension in this conversation is that Jesus wants who we say he is to shape everything, our actual whole lives, not just a little part of it, not something we pick up or put down, not pieces that maybe feel accessible or easy or that fit into our calendars when it's comfortable. But Jesus wants this commitment we would make to be something that we carry with us everywhere we go, that it's shaping the way we interact with each other and the kind of decisions that we make. And yes, that kind of commitment, not knowing all the things we're signing up for sure, can feel scary. It can feel big and bold. And yet, letting Jesus shape our story is always worth it. It might get us into a little bit of trouble. It might be messy, or mess with who we thought we're going to be or where we're planned to go. But I also believe it will open us up to some really holy things, to new kinds of friendships, to changing relationships, to things that will shape us. And as it changes us and how we spend our time, maybe what we do with our resources, it will also change who we love and how we love one another. In fact, if we know who Jesus is, and let that change be known in the way that we live, I think it can do more than we could ever imagine. It might even just change our community. It might change the world around us. And so just like Peter, sometimes making a commitment has the ability to change more than we could ever fully know. Would you pray with me? God, as we're gathered together here, it's not perfect people that you see or that you even need or that you want to use. Instead, it's people who are impulsive sometimes, who can be hot-headed, who are normal. And yet your invitation to us as you come is to simply answer that question. Who do we say that you are? And that as we make a commitment, God, maybe you'll do something that's beyond what we can see, that we could live lives that could be holy and have a bigger purpose. Lord, I pray for the way that you'd move in us this week in our conversations, in our small groups, in the relationships that we're a part of, that this question might be one that continues to stir in us. God, do what only you can. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.